I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. As we continue in our study of Genesis, last week we were looking at verses 7 through 13, where we looked at the immediate results of sin upon the human race. We saw immediately the shame of guilt as the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened and they saw that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And we emphasize that really the problem there was spiritual nakedness, not so much the physical nakedness. They believed that by covering their physical nakedness, they could cover the shame and guilt of their sin. It did not work. The works of our hands will never cover the guilt and shame of sin. Then we saw that there was a broken fellowship with God as God came to walk with them in the garden. And as before they were walking with God in openness and fellowship, now they were running from God in hiding and in fear because of that broken relationship with a holy God because of their sin. And then we saw the total depravity of man as man blamed his wife and his wife blamed the serpent and they would not take responsibility for their sin. And we saw that every aspect of man's being was affected by sin. Their will, their intellect, their emotion, their moral consciousness, their God consciousness, their self-consciousness, their body, their soul, their spirit. Every aspect of man in his total being was affected and depraved by sin. This morning, as we look at verses 14 through 19, we want to look at what is commonly referred to as the curse. The curse that God pronounces because of sin in his very good creation. Notice, beginning with verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in sorrow. You shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return." The curse of sin upon God's creation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we look at this curse of sin, we are indeed reminded that you will restore this creation to its original state. We see that very promise even in the midst of these curses pronounced in Genesis 3. We thank you for that hope. And yet, Father, we recognize that that hope comes only through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And I pray that you would remind us of that truth this morning, that we would examine our own hearts, that each one of us would make our calling and election sure, that we would know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You see, blessings and cursings here in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve's sin, we see 6 blessings and 1 curse. Remember the 6 blessings? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, and eat of every tree for food. That was the blessings that God gave to man, God's gift to man, his generous provision and gracious provision for man, these 6 blessings. There was 1 curse. The curse was death for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, God said, you will surely die. God gave one prohibition to man. In giving that prohibition, it marked a distinction between God and man. God, as the Creator, had the authority to put that one prohibition upon man. That one prohibition was put upon man to mark that distinction. Man was not God. He was created in perfect innocence, but he was not God. God, the Creator, had authority, and in that authority put that prohibition upon man because God desired man to voluntarily love him. Man failed to love their Creator and rebelled against that Creator in disobedience in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, after sin entered into the picture, after the fall, now we see six curses and one blessing. Before the fall, six blessings, one curse. After the fall, six curses, one blessing. The six curses on the serpent, he would crawl on his belly and eat dust. On the woman, there would be pain in childbirth and a desire to rule her husband. And upon man, the ground would be cursed because of man, and then death itself as man would return unto the dust from which he was taken. The six curses after the fall of man, but there was in the midst of those curses one blessing. In verse 15, there would be one who would come of the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. One who would come of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And that one, of course, is Christ himself, who would come of the seed of the woman, virgin born, to crush the head of Satan himself. And so we have that promise of a blessing of one who would come to crush the head of Satan. And so let's look at these curses first. First, we have the curse upon the serpent in verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Let me just stop there for a moment. The serpent was not the only part of God's creation that was cursed. All of God's creation fell under this curse. All of the animal kingdom, we'll see later, even the ground itself, but all of the animal kingdom was made subject to this curse. We see now within that animal kingdom great suffering and death. We have predator and prey. And if you ever watch the National Geographic, you see that kingdom in that animal kingdom that is in such suffering and such devastation. There's such chaos within that animal kingdom as we have predator and prey. That is part of the curse. All the animals were pronounced under the curse of death, not just the serpent. It says here the serpent was cursed above all cattle and above all the beast of the field. The beast of the field and the cattle were also cursed, but the serpent was cursed above them. In Romans chapter 8, we read concerning the whole creation being made subject to vanity or subject to futility as it was brought under the bondage of corruption. We look around our world today and we see the world in the bondage of corruption, groaning and travailing, it says. We look at what we call natural disasters. It's the earth groaning and travailing under the bondage of corruption. We have the second law of thermodynamics, which says simply that everything is in a state of decay or in the process of decay. Everything is winding down. Everything is falling apart. That's because of the curse that's pronounced upon creation. It is subject to vanity, subject to futility. Where is it going? It's under the bondage of corruption. Everything is falling apart. Everything is devolving, not evolving, because of this curse upon creation. It does say in Romans chapter 8 that the creation itself is groaning and travailing, waiting for the redemption of man. We're not going to spend a lot of time at this point on that, but the thought there is that, yes, this creation will be restored to its original creation, to its original state, but only when man himself has been redeemed. When Christ comes and he establishes his kingdom, and then we enter into the eternal state through faith in him, that's when he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and this creation will be restored to its original state. But until then, it is in the bondage of corruption. And you know what? There's nothing that creation itself can do. There's nothing that you and I can do to deliver the creation from its bondage of corruption. Only Christ will accomplish that in his time as he restores the creation to its original state. It is under the curse. The serpent cursed above the other cattle, above the other beast, but the other cattle and beast and the creation itself was indeed cursed. As the serpent is said in verse 1 to be more crafty than any other animal, now it's said to be cursed above all the other animals. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle or more crafty than all the other animals. Now it's cursed more than all the other animals. I think that thought that the serpent was more crafty or more subtle probably had to do with its beauty. The beauty and the appeal of the serpent. At the time of creation, the serpent was a beautiful animal. It was attractive. It was appealing. But now, after sin, it becomes that slithering creature that most of us don't find all that appealing. Kind of fearful of him. That's the curse. This beautiful, attractive creature is now that slithering creature that we see today. And that curse was that they would indeed, that serpent would crawl on its belly. And it would eat dust. Now, it doesn't mean that dust would be its actual food. It's simply a graphic picture of as it's crawling on its belly, it's going to get a lot of dust in its mouth. And as it snatches its food off of the ground, it's going to be eating lots of dust. It's just a graphic picture of the level of humility that this serpent is brought to in this curse. From being the most crafty, most subtle, beautiful creature to the slithering creature that we see today, crawling on its belly, eating dust. I'm not sure how the serpent got around before. Perhaps before it was actually standing up vertical. Whether it had legs and stood up vertical, whether it just bounced on its tail, or I have no idea. Somehow the serpent got around differently than what we see today. Because part of the curse was now the serpent was going to crawl on its belly. But maybe, again, maybe it had some legs upright, and that's what made it so appealing. It looked more like us humans as opposed to crawling on its belly. But that is a picture of the level of humiliation that the serpent was brought to in this curse. And it is representative of the entire creation brought under the bondage of corruption. In fact, as we begin to read down through this, we begin to realize that what we read is not so much about this one serpent or about Eve or about Adam. It's not so much their story. As you read down through this, it really is our story. The serpent and Eve and Adam really just become representative in these verses, representing us. And it becomes our story, not their story. It's not so much about two individuals who are in a state of confusion and in a state of crises. No, it's about us being in a state of crises. As you read down through these verses, nothing whatsoever is said about what Adam and Eve are thinking or what they're feeling or what they're going through, because it's not primarily about them as two individuals. It's about them as representative of us. It's not so much their story, it's our story. And it becomes this curse. And so the serpent is cursed as a representative of the rest of creation in the animal kingdom being brought under the bondage of corruption. Next, we see the curse upon the woman. We'll jump to verse 16. We'll come back to verse 15. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's interesting, is it not, that the two greatest blessings for the woman at creation now involve a curse. The two great blessings for the woman to be a marriage partner and to bear children now involves a curse. God created the woman as a helper, complementary to Adam, to be a marriage partner and to find great blessing and delight in that marriage partnership. And to find great blessing and delight in being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. That was the blessing at creation. And to find great joy and blessing. But now, a curse is involved. Not that there can't be joy in that marriage partnership. Not that there can't be joy in being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth. But it's now going to involve a curse. And first he mentions the pain in childbirth. Apparently, prior to the curse, childbirth would have been without pain. Now, no child was ever born prior to the curse, but apparently it would not have involved pain. And I can't speak to this like some of you women can who've had children. All I can speak to is when I was watching Lynn have children. There's a lot of pain involved. I remember when Scotty, it was an all-night ordeal, And when she would have a contraction, she'd grab my shirt and she'd pull. And by the time the night was over and Scotty was born, that shirt was twice as big as it was when we started. It was stretched all out of shape. But I also remember in one of the contractions, she's grabbing that shirt and she's pulling and she's breathing and I'm trying to coach her. And she says in a pretty loud voice, "Why did Eve have to sin?" I wanted to laugh, but I knew that probably wasn't the right time. So what I did do, we had a great doctor. That doctor, he left for a little while, because he wasn't there, obviously, all night. He was doing whatever, but at one point he came in and checked things out, and he left, and he came back a little bit later, and he kind of motioned to me around the corner, and so I went around the corner, and he had a bowl of ice cream for me. So he went inside and coached Lynn through the next contraction. Well, I ate some ice cream. I know, don't judge me. Later, Lynn found out and she said it was okay, so we're good. Pain in childbirth. That be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, that was a blessing. But now it involves a curse, that pain in childbirth. And she'd be reminded every time a child was born, reminded of the sin on mankind. A desire to rule her husband. It says, her desire shall be to her husband and shall rule over you. Don't get confused by what's being said here. Some have suggested that the whole concept that we see in Scripture, that the husband is to be the head of the home and the wife is to submit to her husband, that submission was the curse. And I don't believe that's what this verse is saying at all. Submission to his husband is not part of the curse. I believe that headship and submission was part of the original creation. Adam was created and he was created first and he was to be a servant leader. A servant leader. He was to lead by serving. And then the wife was to be a submissive helper. Equal. And yet an order within the home that would work to the glory of God. So the husband being that servant leader, leading by serving, and yet the wife being a submissive helper, helping by submitting. And that was part of the original creation. But now, that dynamic, how that was going to work together, was now going to become extremely difficult. Because now the woman was going to desire to rule her husband. Now the woman, because of her sinful nature, was going to desire to be the head and to lead and to be the ruler in the home. And in reaction to that, the man now was going to dominate his wife. Rather than being the servant leader that he was to be and to lead by serving, now he was going to dominate her. And so she was going to try to rule him, and he was going to react by trying to dominate her. And that dynamic that God wanted at the original creation is now destroyed because of sin. And we see today that dynamic being a struggle within marriages. As the husband wants to dominate and the wife wants to rule, and it becomes a very difficult situation many times. And in fact, when you come to Ephesians chapter 5, it is impossible. It is impossible to have the right dynamic as God intended unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit can we have that proper servant leadership and submissive helper that God intended. Apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers, that dynamic is not going to work. The wife is going to want to rule her husband. The husband's going to want to dominate his wife. And that's what we see in the world today. That dynamic just being very confused. It's because of sin. It's because of this curse. Even at the time of creation, Adam should have led his wife. Wife should have submitted to him at the time when Satan tempted Eve to eat of that fruit. Adam, as the husband, should have stepped in and been the leader that he should have been. She should have been submissive to him. They both failed. He did not lead. She did not submit. And now we have what we see today in the world. That was part of the curse. Did you hear that joke? Many of you probably have. God said to Adam, "Adam, I want to create a helper for you. I want to create a woman. And she is going to be the perfect wife for you. She will do whatever you ask of her. She will wash for you, and she'll cook for you, and she'll clean for you, and she'll do whatever you ask. She'll have an unconditional love. She'll do everything without question. But it's going to cost you." And Adam said, "Well, what's it going to cost me?" He said, "Well, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam looked at God, and he thought about it, and he said, "What can I get for a rib?" And the rest is history. That dynamic that God intended originally. A servant leader. A submissive helper. It would work beautifully. And it does work beautifully. But only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's a struggle. Submission to her husband is part of the original creation. The curse was that this submission would become difficult as she would have to overcome her sinful desire to rule her husband. Notice over in chapter 4, verse 7, we have a similar thought. There in verse 16, it talks about her desire would be for her husband, "He shall rule over you." In chapter 4 and verse 7, this is after Cain was rejected because of his offering. It says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." Talking here about sin and Cain, and in essence what it's saying, sin is going to try to rule you. And you, Cain, are going to have to dominate over sin. Same kind of construction that we see in chapter 3, and verse 16, the wife would desire to rule her husband. The husband was going to have to battle against that desire to rule. Just as sin desired to rule over Cain, and Cain was going to have victory over that sin. Cain failed. There's a lot of failing going on today when it comes to that dynamic within marriage. Only as we are filled with the Spirit will it work. We see the curse upon man. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. In the same way, what the man was to do as a blessing, subdue the earth, have dominion over it, eat of its fruit, now involved a curse. Remember those blessings? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That was going to now become a problem for the wife as she had bare children with pain. And what the man was to do to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it and to eat of its fruit, that was the blessing that God gave at creation. Now that was going to involve a curse. It's going to become much more difficult to subdue that earth. It's going to become much more difficult to have dominion over it. It was going to become much more difficult to eat of its fruit because the ground was going to be cursed. And that ground which was going to produce abundantly would now still produce, but only with very difficult, hard work. And the sweat of your face, he says, you're going to eat of that fruit of the ground because it would not produce like it would at the original creation. The ground now would be cursed. It'd bring forth thorns and thistles, weeds, things that would choke out the fruit. And you'd have to weed the garden and you'd have to take care of those things in order to try to get the ground to produce. It would not be as abundant as it was originally. It was going to be now a lot of hard work, a lot of labor, a lot of sweat. In fact, it talks there in verse 17. He says, in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. It's the same word used up in verse 16 with reference to multiplying your sorrow in childbirth. It's a word that refers to pain. It's a word that refers to sorrow. It's a reverse word that even refers to toil. As the woman would experience pain in bearing children, the man now is going to experience a lot of pain in trying to get the ground to produce its fruit. Pain on the part of both, the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, as this ground would be cursed. And so that curse, the ground was cursed, making it very difficult to subdue it, to have dominion over it, and to eat of its fruit. That which was a blessing from God would now become difficult. And then finally, death itself. For out of it you were taken, you would return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is true to his word. And so now after sin, God said, Adam, you will surely die. You'll return to the dust from which you were taken. This is the very foundation to the gospel itself. We've been saying all along that Genesis is foundational. And if you take away Genesis 1 through 3, you've just destroyed the foundation. The foundation to many things, the foundation to society itself, but even more specifically, foundation to the gospel. Because we see here that the punishment, the penalty for sin is death. That's where we learn about the penalty for sin. God said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. They ate of the fruit, and God says, you're going to die. That's the punishment for your disobedience. That's the punishment for your sin. And that's why Christ had to come and die on the cross, because he died to take that punishment for you and for me. He died to take that penalty for you and for me. But without the understanding of Genesis chapter 3, the death of Christ becomes meaningless. Why did he have to die? If death is not the penalty for sin, why did Christ have to die? If evolution is true, if there was all kinds of death prior to sin, then that means death really is not the punishment for sin. That existed before sin, if evolution's true. But the fact that we study and read here in Genesis chapter 3 that indeed death was the penalty for sin, now the gospel makes sense. Christ came to take that penalty, to die in your place, to die in my place, so that I could have eternal life and live with him forever. It's foundational. Without Genesis 3, the gospel makes no sense. Without Genesis 3, why did Christ have to die? But with Genesis 3, we understand why he had to die. He took the penalty that you and I deserved. And with that, we go to verse 15. And we see the blessing. In the midst of these curses, there is also a great blessing pronounced, often referred to as the Protevangelium, or the first gospel. Verse 15 is what is known as the Protevangelium, the first gospel. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. As we said before, this is representative. The seed of the serpent is Satan himself. The seed of the woman is Christ himself. And yes, Satan would bruise the heel. That's the picture of a serpent striking at the heel of one. And the serpent would strike and would bruise the heel of Christ. And Christ hanging on the cross, Satan thought he had a great victory. Christ died. Satan won. But 3 days later, Christ rose victorious over sin. He rose victorious over death. He rose victorious over Satan. And Christ will crush the head of Satan. And that time is coming when Christ will return to this earth. And Christ will cast Satan into the lake of fire forever and ever. And we'll enter into the eternal state, restored creation to its original state, and we'll live with him forever. That is the gospel. The Protevangelium, the first gospel, and it's pronounced at the time of the first sin. There would be one who would come to crush the head of Satan. The promise of a redeemer who would be victorious over Satan. And yes, the end result of the Protevangelium is that there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, and there shall be no more curse. That's what's coming. That's what's ours to look forward to. The curse is gone. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more death. The curse wiped out, restored to the original creation. But it is only for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Only for those who have indeed recognized that his death was my substitute in taking the penalty for my sin. Unless I trust in Christ as my Savior, and I recognize his death as that which saves me, and his death as my substitute, dying in my place, unless I recognize that, I'll not enjoy the restored creation. But I will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan. The Protevangelium, the first gospel, gives us hope, gives us promise. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you'll be part of that restored creation? Because the alternative is to be in the lake of fire forever and ever with Satan himself. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we marvel at your grace and your mercy. In the midst of pronouncing the curse because of sin, you gave a promise of hope. And the seed of the woman has come. He's been victorious over Satan. And the crushing of his head is certain.
as Satan will be cast into that lake of fire. And though Satan perhaps thought that he had won the victory at the cross, 3 days later, Christ won the victory. And we too can be victorious over sin, over death, and over Satan through faith in Jesus Christ. We can take part in that restored creation rather than being cast into the lake of fire with Satan. But it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for any here this morning who aren't sure of that salvation, they're just not sure that they really understand, I pray that you would convict them, help them to seek out answers so they can know that they'll be with you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Please don't go away with doubts this morning. If you're just not sure of what we've been talking about, you're not sure of your eternal destiny, seek us out. You can be sure. You can know. The scriptures are very clear. I'd love to talk to you if you have any questions or any doubts. Please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for your love in sending your Son to die for us, to take that penalty for sin. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this morning, we would do so rejoicing in the salvation and in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.